All right, if we can take a look at Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10. Just want to read four verses. I was thinking three, but I think it'll be four. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spirituals of wickedness in the heavenlies. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, gather us together around your word one more time this morning. We thank you for the fellowship we have in the Spirit today. And Lord, we want to be encouraged by what you have to share with us this morning. And we want to be able to look into the heavenlies this morning and know that we have a place with you there. And we have a life to live on the earthlies. Lord, help us to see how we can walk in a manner worthy of you today, Lord. Thank you for what you're about to show us. And thank you, Lord, for those who are not here this morning. Lord, we ask you to encourage their hearts in these troubled times, Lord. But you are with all of us, and you have us right where you want us. And we thank you for that. Great confidence we have in you. Amen. We ask you to bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. If I were to title this message, and I don't, I think we'd just call it In the Heavenlies, number whatever it is. But just, is it? I think it could be six. But if I were to title it one thing, I would probably want to say no compromise. No compromise. The passage we're about to read is not something we want to compromise in. And the days we are living in as believers and followers of Christ, we should not be compromising. This is a big era of politics. You know this month. You know it's coming up. And politics, the ways of the world, are based entirely. They're fed, they're fueled by compromise. But we are children of light. And if we compromise, here's the problem. Here's what happens. If we compromise, we lose ground. You have to give up ground. You have to give up a little bit. If you compromise is, I'll give a little, you give a little, we'll kind of meet in the middle. If you do that, whatever you give up, you lose. It's gone. And we are not in a place where we can give up ground. We are not to give up any ground at all. Don't underestimate the strength the Lord can give you. So we are not sent out to offer. I don't know who wrote this. Here's the problem. Here's my problem when I'm reading all this stuff. I read this, I read that. I see what, and I say, that's really cool. I'll copy and paste that into my notes, but I don't write down who said it. But I'm not stealing other people. I don't mean to. This is not my thought here, but I'm sharing it with you, and thank the Lord for whoever the saint who did it. But we are not sent out to offer concessions. It is said that if we yield a little, perhaps the world will yield a little also, and good may come of it. Baloney. Now, this whole passage has us standing our ground. We are to stand firm and stand our ground. And it has to do with, let's look at this one in 6:10, finally. I got stuck with this. You know, I see the word and I look over what some people say about this, and already I don't know why translators do this, but that word finally is not exactly accurate to what the original Greek says, what Paul wrote. But it works. I mean, it's good. It's okay. It's partly the meaning. What he really wrote in that one word was not so much finally, but henceforth, from now on. For the rest, yes. But it's just too many words and the verses get really long. So the translators want to shrink it down to say, word finally. As if to say, well, I've said all this, I've written all these words before, but this will be my last thought. And it's not exactly what he's saying. He is saying, what I'm about to tell you is something you need to take with you and walk with and work with and live with from now on. Henceforth, be strong. Be strong. That's what last week, if I remember, the prayer that he prayed for everybody is that they be strong. But he says, be strong in the Lord. Be strong. Not in yourself, but in the Lord. As an example, in Acts 9:22, but Saul, who was not yet Paul. I mean, he was just a few days away from his Damascus road experience where he saw the Lord. He saw Christ, and he was changed. His eyes were opened, and Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Where does that strength come from? Strength comes from being in union with Christ. It's not something, we don't mention that too much, but that's an important concept, is that our oneness with Christ, part of what it says here in what we saw in chapter 2, we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. That is union with Christ. So our strength, this strength that he gives us, is a result of union with him. We are one with him. He prayed that for us in John 17, that as he is one with his Father, we, you, all of us, would be one with him. That's union. That's where their strength comes from. So be strong in the Lord. And this whole little passage of four verses, take a stand your ground and stand firm. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, which kind of was said in chapter 1, too, in the strength of his might, not in your strength. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not a matter of this, the struggles that we have on a day. But Yvonne mentioned that, right? I mean, she's ready to completely break down. But the struggle's not with her, or it's not with the computer not working. I understand how that can be a trying time. But it's not the point. Our struggle is not on the level of earth, on the earthlies. Our struggle is, and that's what this whole book, my subject matter for looking at Ephesians is all about. It's in the heavenlies. And you go back to slide one, you see there are five instances here in Ephesians where this phrase, in the heavenlies, appears. And it's only these words, in the heavenlies, entus eperaneos, only appears in Ephesians. I'm going to repeat that as a slight review. Paul didn't write this anywhere else. In fact, he's even accused of not being the writer to Ephesians. They accuse him that somebody else wrote, maybe a student of his or somebody, because he chose some words that he didn't use anywhere else. So they say, liberals say, oh, he didn't write that. Well, I am totally convinced that Paul wrote this, but he was making a point by using this phrase here and in nowhere else. It makes this letter of Ephesians unique among the other letters. It is a sort of a sibling letter to the letter to Colossians, because there are recurring themes in both letters written at the same time when he is under house arrest in Rome, writing to the churches. And this letter is a circular letter that was supposed to go to all the churches in Asia, the seven churches in Rome, Revelation 2 and 3. All these churches got this, one visit at a time by his assistant, would take this letter, go to a church, read it, and maybe they would copy it. Well, here's one nice thing that we can't duplicate here because we don't read Greek. We don't speak it. But there is, just so you know, the way the letter is written in the original language, it has a poetic resonance or a bounce to it. They didn't so much as read the letter to themselves. Everybody have copies. But it was brought to them, and somebody would stand in front of them and read it out loud. That's how they got the Word of God. That's how they learned. And eventually somebody would sit and they'd write out a copy of it and leave, and then they'd copy the copy and copy that, and so that there would be enough copies, and it would spread, and it did spread quickly to all the churches eventually got this. But there's the sound of the words, I wish I could duplicate it, I can't, is one aspect that we've lost. But the Holy Spirit can use what we got in our language, and he does. And this is evidence that there's something uniquely special about this. And this phrase, in the heavenlies, is a framework that this letter is built around. And it is for us to realize that all of the blessings we have received from God has come to us in the heavenlies. That we have a place that, as Lex read from Luke 22, and I'm sitting there, well, why don't you explain it? He says that he read the passage, you're going to, he is preparing a table for us. We will sit at his table and eat with him. And I'm saying, don't read that without explaining it, because then he goes, it's a great intro to this, but that's one big, how is that going to work, that you're going to sit at the table with Christ and eat? How is that? That's a big table. Or is it, or something else going on? Lex did not explain it. He just read it.
I can't get outside the word.
So I'm sitting there wondering, what does that mean? Clear the deck. It all has to do with in the heavenlies. Amen. When you leave the earthlies and you enter in the heavenlies, it's all different. Everything changes. But we are getting, like he said, we're getting a hint of that here at this table as we come to the Lord's table. So anyway, there is, and as we read, we go back to 6:12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spirituals. See, I don't even like the word. I see in my copy, many copies, the word places is in italics and forces is italics. And against the spirituals is the actual word, what it is. Against the spirituals of wickedness in the heavenlies. And that starts to, I hope, make more sense. But what this shows us is that there is a struggle going on, isn't there? And I have evidence of struggles in the past from Ephesians 4:1. Colossians 2:1. Colossians 2:1. For I want you to know, Paul wrote this, I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are in Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face. 1 Corinthians 15:32. If from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? Wild beasts? He didn't fight with wild beasts at Ephesus. He's saying that he was struggling in the heavenlies as he was in Ephesus. There are... Are we aware of the real battleground? That's what Yvonne is learning the lesson of, and we all have to learn. Are we aware of the real battleground? We'll take it back. Let's go back into the Old Testament, which is unusual for me, but I'm going to. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 15. This is a story of Elisha. Now when the attendant of the man of God who had risen, that's Elisha, had risen early and gone out, maybe get some water out of the well, or behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And so he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Yes, there's a battle. It's an unseen battle. But greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Daniel 10:12. And then he said to me, "Do not be afraid, Daniel." The angels speaking to Daniel in a vision, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. And then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I had been left there with the kings of Persia. And then he said, "Do you understand why I came to you? But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. So I am going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. However, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth. Yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against those forces except Michael, your prince." Is this the craziest passage that you can imagine? But here's what I think about this passage. It is absolutely true. It is not mythology. It's not Roman or Greek mythology of Zeus and Mars and all those guys. This is real. This is the struggle that has gone on from the garden onward in the heavenlies. And it is a strange situation where there are around us. It's like those chariots of fire that surrounded Elisha. They weren't up above. They were all around. He was surrounded by this. And in this case, there were things happening as Daniel was praying for 3 weeks for no result taking place, but he continued on in prayer, wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and principalities. He was wrestling for 3 weeks, and then the angel appears to him and says, "Here I am." Took a little while. I was slowed down by another one. It's incredible, but this is exactly what goes on in this world. And we don't see it. We don't see it, but it goes on. But about this. Now, this gives us some clues of understanding this thing in Ephesians 6:12. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness." Not that it makes any difference to us, to you. Not that it makes any difference, but there appears to be, just as was related in Daniel, that there are hierarchies of powers. It won't do us any good. It doesn't matter. But it's like there are local evil principalities. Like in a town like Bridgeville has a town manager and commissioners, and then you go to the state and there are state representatives and a governor, and then you go to the country and it has Congress and the Supreme Court, and we don't want to go into that, but there's a lot going on with that. And there's a lot of wrestling going on in the heavenlies about all that too. We had a great time of prayer this morning about that. And where this month is going to be one of the craziest months we've ever had to live on. But I'll tell you, it's all because of what we're reading here. Don't look on the level of the earthlies. Look to the heavenlies for everything that's taking place. So, that's Elisha and Daniel. But who's in charge? Who's in charge of all this? Really? Colossians 1:16. "For by him," that's Christ, "all things were created." Amen. "Both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities or principalities, all things have been created through him and for him." Amen. Just as a little reminder. All this stuff that's going on, I mean, it's being whipped up. And we need to be aware of it. Don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. And we'll get into that, but don't be fooled. But how to get through this? Because there's a lot going on, and how do we stand through this? How do we stand? How do we hold our ground? Stand firm. Therefore, after we accept the fact that there is a lot going on all around us, therefore, take up the full armor of God. I guess this is why I have the fourth verse here, because this really is the answer that Paul is offering to us. Take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. Jesus said in Luke 11:21, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own homestead, his possessions are undisturbed. But when someone stronger than he attacks him and overpowers him, he takes away from him all his armor on which he had relied and distributes his plunder. This says to us, don't trust your own armor, but take on the armor of God. Don't trust your own armor. Don't think you can stand on the ground by yourself, even on your own abilities. Don't be overconfident, because there's a lot going on we don't see. That there's occasionally there are. God has given sight to some brothers and sisters to see things that we don't see. Every once in a while he does. We call them prophets. There are prophets who see things, but in general, we have the Holy Spirit. We should be walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, according to Ephesians 4:1. And that means we should be aware, cognizant, watching, be listening and watching, watch and pray and be ready. 2 Corinthians 10:3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. What kind of armor should we be wearing? Paul used that metaphor. He used that picture of armor. What kind of armor? Romans 13:12, the night is almost gone and the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. The armor of light. That's the armor. So we have being strong in the Lord, the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against powers, world forces. Definitely the world forces Daniel was prevented from gaining help from. Prince of Persia and so forth. Spirituals of wickedness in the heavenlies, and take up the full armor of God. I want to quote from one of my favorite writers, T. Austin Sparks. Where are we? Where are the heavenlies. Sparks wrote this: when we, in the New Testament language, speak of heaven, do not let us think of something far away, remote, up there, somewhere in or beyond the clouds. The New Testament makes it perfectly clear that what is meant by heavenly warfare is the very atmosphere all around us, as in the prince of the powers of the air, Ephesians 2:2. Now, all the air is not above the clouds. We're breathing it now. The heavenlies are wrapping us around all the time. And this spiritual conflict is in the very atmosphere. If you need any illustrations of that, you have only to turn to the Old Testament. Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. That's what Elisha prayed for his servant. And when his eyes were opened, the very near things that were seen to be encompassed about by former and otherwise unseen forces. It is heavenly. But for us, the better word is atmospheric. Well, we know a little bit about atmospherics and spiritual conflict, but even then it is not always outward and objective, because it is spiritual. And because we have a spirit, you all, if you're saved, your spirit is connected with the Holy Spirit. If we have a spirit, which is the medium of connection with what is spiritual, this thing cannot always be said to be outside of us. It seems to be right inside sometimes. We have this war going on inside of us. It's not just in the heavenlies, it's also we carry that same struggle can sometimes be inside of us. It seems to be inward. You must not just divide up outward and inward in that way, because flesh and blood are not barriers to spiritual conflict at all. Our bodies are not a bulwark against spiritual influences. They register them, but they do not resist them. It is very often inward. So we feel this atmospheric thing right inside of us. It becomes very real. It is the point, the reality of this spiritual conflict, this spiritual warfare. And there are, if you get sensitive to things in the spirit, and I don't know how sensitive I am, but Lance would talk about this, Lance Lambert, and others would talk about this, that you can feel oppression. You can feel the oppression of the warfare that goes on in the heavenlies. I read this once before. I want to read it again. For by him all things, Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. There's both things. There are visible things and there are invisible things. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now, that's just about all that I have focused on these times that I'm speaking on this phrase, in the heavenlies. So I was intrigued by that, and I wanted to carry it on. And this week has been the struggle, the warfare, the whatever you want to call it, the fighting that goes on in the heavenlies, which really isn't way up there. It's all around us. But it's invisible, and we can't see it. But we feel it. We know it's happening. We just don't know. We don't know how to identify what's going on properly. So we have to be aware. And that's my point here. Be aware and understand. And like poor Yvonne, when the computer fails and she spills the juice and all these things that she knows she isn't normal, that she doesn't like think this is just something to cry about. Got to realize what's going on and the pressure that we are all under. But what about the armor? Well, my focus has been on in the heavenlies, on the earthlies. But since we're in it, I mentioned the armor. Let me just give you a little summary what the armor is spiritually. The armor is one, first, the strong foundation of truth. Two, the righteousness of Christ. Three, the readiness of the gospel. Four, the consciousness of our salvation in Him. Five, the protection of the faith. And six, the Word of God by the Holy Spirit. All of these six things were paraphrased from, I had to go hunt for it because I didn't know who said it, but it's Charles Hodge, who's a very good writer. So I paraphrase what he said. Those six things, that really boils down what the armor is. Now, I read them quickly, but to help emphasize, put up slide 3. There they are. One more time. Number one, the armor of God is a strong foundation of the truth. We are living in one of the most deceptive ages that anybody could live in. I don't believe anything I see on television. If it's I believe a fictional TV show as much as I do news. Broadcast news, journalism. There's no truth in it. The foundation of truth is the belt, by the way. It's the foundation of truth. Guys, have you ever put your pants on and forgot your belt, but you loaded it, you got your cell phone, your wallet, keys, a bunch of other things in there, and the pants start falling down here, and you're all day pulling up, because there needs to be this foundation that holds everything up, and that is the truth of God. And one of the greatest attacks the enemy gives against us is telling us we're lying, or the truth is a lie. And the lies are the truth. They reverse everything. That's one of the easiest deceptions. And it's one of the most common, is to reverse everything and say, and it's in there, the verse is out of my head immediately, that everything which is false is said to be true, and so forth. That's the age we're living in. It's a strong foundation of the truth. The second thing, the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of Christ covers your heart. It protects you. That's the armor that covers your heart. The righteousness of Christ. You have the righteousness of Christ. You took it on. It's not going anywhere, no matter what you do. You've got the righteousness of Christ covering your heart. Number three, the readiness of the gospel. That's your feet shod with the readiness. The gospel. You got to be ready in season, out of season, to be yourself in Christ. That's the readiness of the gospel, so that you have an answer for everything anyone comes to you for, or you just walk down the street, they will know you are carrying with you the good news of Christ. The readiness, be ready. Be quick and be ready. Number four, the consciousness of our salvation in Him. You know you're saved. You are saved, and you know you are saved. And that consciousness covers your thinking. Because the mind is one of the... It's the playground of those forces that want to mess with us. First thing that's going to go is your mind. The first thing that is going to be played with in a big soccer match is your brain. But you maintain the consciousness of your salvation, the state of being saved and what that means. You maintain that. You are conscious of that every minute of the day and night. And they've lost the ground. You maintain that ground. You stand that ground that you're saved. You are in Christ. And thoughts will not, they'll not, they may flit in the mind, but they won't stay there. The next thing is the protection of faith. It's pictured as fiery darts that come at you, and you have a shield to protect you, and that is faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. Fiery darts, they look pretty hideous when they're coming at you. They look pretty scary. And that's fear. Do you have fear? Faith protects us from fear, from the concerns of this world. Things that we think are so important. Fiery dart gets in it, burns up, it's okay. Computer stops working, it's a bad day, I got it, but it's... Go buy a new computer. I don't know. It's bad, but that's a fiery dart. But it covers our mind and protects our thinking. And the last one is the Word of God by the Holy Spirit. The Word of God. If we have that, we can use it. Of all the weapon, all the armor of God, the Word of God is the only offensive weapon we have. And we need to know the Word of God. We need to have and possess the Word of God, because it is by the Holy Spirit. That's what our brother Ed says all the time. That the Word of God would be alive in us by the Holy Spirit. When you sit and you read Scripture, when you read the Word, do you get a sense that it is alive, that it's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword? I have trouble reading. I can't do like some of you, like read three chapters a day. There's no way I can do that. I'd be lucky to read one or two words, because I get like, finally, what does that mean? I get in that. I'm stuck. I'm there for an hour on one word because I want to know what it says and what it means. That is the Word of God by the Holy Spirit. Those things put together. There you go. That is the armor of God. That is our life. That is who we are in Christ. This month is going to be one of the most incredible months that we're going to live through. If it wasn't bad enough, we have an election coming up. We also need a Supreme Court person. Now, come on. What else?
What else? Hurricanes?
Well, we've gone through the list of all the names of hurricanes, and now we're in the Greek alphabet of hurricanes. Seriously, what's after that? Numbers? What are we doing? What's happening in 2020? The Lord is all in this. He's all in this. Colossians says it. It's 1:18, for by him all things were created. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. It's okay. We just don't know. We know he has something. He's doing something. And if we pray, he will reveal what we can handle. He will reveal, up to last week, I was talking about the capacity, our capacity to hold the things of God. Prayer, the Word of God, all these things, fellowship, the Lord's table, gathering together, worship and praise, all of these things increase our capacity to hold the things of the Lord so that we can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Ephesians 4:1. Stay with us. Things are just starting to get interesting, aren't they? They're just starting to get interesting. Hallelujah. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us together. We thank you for the truth you have for us, the truth you want to build in us, the spiritual life you want us to walk in the heavenlies, even when we are on the earthlies. We thank you for all the things you're doing. Lord, reveal to your saints a word in season, a word for us, a word for each other, that we may know what you're doing and what you're accomplishing. And we thank you. Thank you for the faith you give each and every one of us to live this life. We thank you, Lord, and we ask you to bless this time now. In Jesus' name, amen.